for with us this evening as we celebrate once again, as we do on a monthly basis, the Lord's Supper, a very special time for us as a family, as we come before the Father, thanking Him for the work of His Son, and remembering Jesus Christ until that day when He shall indeed come for us. A few words with regards to our communion service, as I see some visitors with us. Our communion service, I guess, is best centered around something called non-traditional. You will not be told when to partake of the elements. You will not be told whether or not you can partake of the elements. You will do so in the privacy of your own soul. In the words of the passage of Scripture, you will decide in your own mind whether or not you should indeed observe this ceremony. 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul gives his words with respect to this most important time together, and he says, "Whoever eats and drinks, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." And therefore, he gives us some indication of what we do to take us away from this unworthiness as believers. He says, "So let a man examine himself, carefully consider within himself what the sin issue is within his life, and then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And then he speaks of the consequences of not doing so. "Because he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he chooses not to judge the body appropriately. And because of this reason, because many of you have chosen not to do that, people of Corinth, many of you are weak and many of you sick, and even a number of you have died. And so therefore we are instructed carefully to look at Christ's warning to us through the Apostle Paul before we partake of this most important time together. So in a few moments of silent prayer, we're going to give you an opportunity to confess any known sin, to restore your fellowship basis with the Father, and to prepare yourself for the worship that will be an integral part of this evening. Let's pray together. Father and our God, thank you so much once again that you have given us the opportunity to come together to fellowship one with another in the worship that is the Lord's Supper. Now, Father, we seek understanding from your word as we seek to implement the pattern of life that Jesus Christ left behind, to understand more clearly as we partake of the bread and of the cup what its significance is, how our lives should be led in the Spirit. We ask for your guidance now as we study your word together and enjoy the elements of this great celebration. We ask you for these things now in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to speak with you this evening for just a few moments out of the third chapter of the book of Philippians, and you might want to just take a few moments and turn there. The third chapter of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, and this evening we're going to just work our way very quickly through about 9 verses as we seek to understand a little bit more clearly about this life called sanctification. The moment we entered into the body of Christ, the moment we said, "Yes, I accept you as my personal Savior, I understand that in the flesh there dwells no good thing, and through you I can be reconciled to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ," we went from a period called justification to a period called sanctification, and sanctification is going to continue onward until that day when we meet face to face with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we best spend some time on this thing called sanctification, and for 25 years that's what our pastor has been doing, hammering home the truths of sanctification. One thing that I've come to understand about this life of sanctification, that it's not some piece of cake. As a matter of fact, I figured that maybe once I got into seminary and once I started to understand some of the Greek and started to get around some of these marvelous people, in addition to our pastor like Rod Mocker and all those characters, maybe this life would get easier. This life of sanctification. But I'll tell you what I'm finding out is that indeed it doesn't get easier. It seems like it somehow on occasion gets harder. And so when the Apostle Paul spent some time with his beloved church in Philippi, I think that's one of the things he was trying to tell them. He says, I need to spend some time warning you about this life of sanctification, and I want you to be certain that you never lose focus of a couple of very important elements. And they should sound very familiar to you, because those important elements have to do with joy and fellowship and happiness. And since our pastor has been teaching that for the last 3 or 4 weeks, or a little bit more than that, you should have some understanding of what it means to be focused and understand happiness, for instance. See, we have a whole situation where we have a society of believers who are living this life in sanctification, who are going around trying to find their happiness in something that our pastor is entitled pseudo-happiness. Trying to find happiness in things, or as I do, try to find happiness in food, and occasionally I'm successful. I had a dessert the other day that I found some great joy in that dessert. I'd explain it to you, but probably like me, some of you have not had dinner, but suffice it to say that there was great joy in it. But it was not long lasting, because the next morning I looked at the scale and there was no joy. See, so that happiness had turned to unhappiness. And that's what I'm finding about this life in pseudo-happiness, that what is happy for the present eventually is going to turn to something called not so joyful. And whatever it might be, whether it be wealth, or whether it be drugs, or whether it be alcohol, or whether it be women, or whether it be song, or whether it be strawberry desserts that are just incredible, they only last for a while. See, and so if we try to put our confidence in those sort of things, and if we try to build our life in Christ based on strawberry cake with chocolate, eventually going to get this, aren't you? We're going to find that eventually we are not going to have the happiness that we truly seek, because it fades. It fades away. So what the Apostle Paul is going to be talking to us within this particular element tonight is something that I've entitled, and I like to entitle my messages. The only reason I entitle them is because it makes it easier to file them when I have a nice title for them. So what I've entitled my message for you for this evening is simply called Table Scraps. Table Scraps. I had a very delightful dinner last night. It was delightful, A, because I didn't have to fix it. And as many of you know, I do all the cooking at my house, and my wife does all the cleaning, a fairly equitable arrangement. But there are times where most of you housewives will agree with me, it's nice to have someone else cook for you. And so we had sitting before us this wonderful table with these garlic chicken breasts, okay, and corn on the cob, and this rice mixture that had all these good nutritious things in it, and lots of butter, and it was wonderful. And I went through that, and I enjoyed it immensely, and then I sat there looking at it at the end, and it was horrible. Because instead of this beautiful thing with it, that was this corn on the cob, there was a cob with some teeth marks indented into it. And where I had devoured that piece of chicken breast, there was nothing left but these bones and a little bit of rice on the side. And that's where I came up with my title for tonight's message. Why do we continue to content ourselves with the table scraps of the flesh? And that's what I want us to consider tonight. What is it about this flesh? Why is it that we continually say to ourselves, I am content with that? Let's put Christ over here on the side, and I'm going to be content with this thing of the flesh, the power of the flesh, my strength in the flesh, all the things that I have in the flesh. I'm going to be content with that. Well, Paul apparently saw some of that contentment, and he saw some of the battles that were raging in the area of Philippi, a church that he had started on a second missionary journey, a very beautiful area, and a very beautiful bunch of believers. One of the few books that Paul wrote that wasn't full of castigation, and wasn't full of complaints about the way things were going. As a matter of fact, it's one of his few letters that was indeed a thank you letter. He wrote the book of Philippi to the people of Philippi to say, thank you for your support. Thank you for giving to me while I was in prison and sending Epaphroditus to me with a good message of how you are doing. And so we find that in this particular passage here in Philippians 3, we're just going to spend a few moments tonight understanding why it is that in sanctification we should not be content with the table scraps of the flesh. He starts off with verse 1, and let's just kind of work our way through it together and let's see what we come up with here. He gives them one reminder and three warnings. One reminder and three warnings. Finally, he starts off with, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. You know what? We might need to be reminded of that from time to time. When things get tough and life is going along and things don't seem to be that good, we need to be reminded, hey, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And then he moves on. He says, to write these things to you is no trouble. It's a safeguard for you. I'm glad to continually remind you and tell you to beware of problems, just like a gentle father does for his son. And then he gives them three warnings. He says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Well, in today's society, it's a little bit difficult for us to understand this particular illustration. So may I just for a moment here take you culturally back to the time of Philippi and help you understand what he was speaking to them when he said, beware of the dogs, beware literally of the workers of evil, and beware of the false circumcision. In this, he was all referring to one group of people who were entitled the Judaizers. And as long as Paul was alive, these Judaizers followed him around from place to place and sought to wipe out any sort of ministry perspective that he had gained within any of these cities. The first thing that they would do is they would come in and they would start to attack the people with regards to how they kept the law. And so he refers to them in three different ways. Now, when we think about our dogs, some of you may have on your fence or someplace a sign, or have seen them before, that says, beware of the dog. One of the things that Brandon does always before he comes to my backyard, whenever I have him do some work, he says, are the dogs going to be inside or are they going to be outside? Now, I don't particularly understand what Brandon's problem is with my dogs, other than the fact that they weigh about 90 pounds apiece and they don't like men. But in conjunction of what my dogs are with regards to what the dogs of the time of Christ and the time of Paul were, there's no comparison. Dogs were not a trainable item back then. Dogs ran in wild packs, and if they found a small child walking down the street by themselves, that small child was in big trouble. And especially in some of the smaller cities, the dogs ran in packs and no one could stop them. And so when he says, beware of the dogs, it's a two-edged sword, because they come to mind immediately. Ah, yes, we must beware of that kind of an illustration. But secondly, the Judaizers were the ones who were always calling the Gentiles dogs. So Paul, in a very beautiful turn of the language, says, beware of those dogs, those Judaizers. Beware, number two, of the fact that they're workers of evil. They're going to try to turn you back to the flesh. They're going to try to turn you back to the law, try to make you understand that you can do it yourself, that you can do it within the flesh. And then thirdly, he says, beware of the false circumcision. Our pastor has gone in detail on the circumcision from time to time, but the circumcision for the Hebrew was a sign of honor. It was a sign that you had indeed taken that oath that made you truly, truly a Jew. Now, in verse 3, then, he goes on and he says, hey, beware of that false circumcision. That's something that's going to be able to shown on the outside, something that literally your flesh shows. Beware of that. And I want you to consider what indeed the true circumcision is. And I have 3 points for you tonight. What is the true circumcision? And in verse 3, we find the answers to that. He says, there is indeed a true circumcision. The true circumcision of being a believer in Jesus Christ is, number one, is that we worship in the Spirit of God. In verse 3, it says, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God. Now, my friends, we must understand what an honor it is to worship in the Spirit of God. No other time in history, in all the dispensations of the past, other than small moments, were people allowed to worship in the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ said, when I leave, I'm going to leave you the greatest gift of all. I'm going to leave you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who is going to give you insight into all truth. So you want to know what it means to be a part of the true circumcision? Number one, it means that we are able to worship in the Spirit of God. That should excite you. That every time you open up this word of truth, that the Spirit of God is saying, I'm there to help you understand that word of truth. And indeed, Paul in another passage says, those who do not have that, it's simply foolishness to them. So number one, the sign of the true circumcision is that we worship in the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of God. Number two, right in the same passage here, he says, and we glory in the work of Jesus Christ. That's the true circumcision. We worship through the Holy Spirit, and we glory in what Jesus Christ has done for us. You want to know what undeniably Christianity is? It's that we glorify in what Jesus Christ has done. See, that's an amazing concept. To those who are moving forward in the road of sanctification. See, you walk up to somebody and you say to them, did you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins? And if they're not a believer, what do they say? That's nice. Or so what? Or what's it to you? But if you walk up to somebody of like-minded faith, so you sit down on somebody on a plane and you find out that they're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you say, isn't it wonderful that Jesus Christ died for your sins? You don't expect, yeah, I guess. Or, it's okay. Yeah, it's okay. No, see, that's the true mark. And number three, the one we want to speak about for just a few moments this evening, we put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. That's the mark of true circumstances, a true circumcision. We put no confidence in the flesh. So three things that we want to look at as we look at, are we a part of the true circumcision? Are we moving forward in this life of sanctification? Are we indeed becoming now what we will be in eternity? Here are three things that will be a mark of it. Are you indeed worshiping in the Spirit of God? Are you taking the time to do that? Are you moving forward in Jesus Christ because every day you spend time in the Spirit of God in this word of truth? And secondly, do you put the glory in the work of Jesus Christ? Are you thankful every day for what he did on your behalf? Do you see him in your life as a reality? And finally, number three, have you come to the point in your life where you have no confidence in the flesh? If you're like me, on A, it's somewhat, B, it's some of the time, and C, it's no. Okay? I would like it to be yes, yes, yes. But the putting the confidence in the flesh is such a difficult thing. How many times have you heard, well, God gave me a brain. God expects me to use it. God gave me this, God gave me that, God gave me the other thing. No. As our pastor puts it so well, your father gave you that. But your father in heaven gave you something much more important. He gave you something called the true circumcision. And as you were born in Jesus Christ, you receive here's the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Here's Jesus Christ in your life. Thank you. Now put to death the flesh. Why? I like it very much the way I am, thank you. There are some things about my flesh that I like. Well, Paul decides to give them a very graphic illustration. When the Apostle Paul decides to put together an argument, you best get out of the way because you're going to lose. He does an awfully masterful job of doing this. He says, okay, these people are putting all their confidence in the flesh. Let me talk to you about the flesh. And Paul begins by showing them seven things about the flesh that he could have confidence in himself. He says, you think the Judaizers got something to have confidence in? Let me talk to you about having confidence in the flesh. He says, let us see here. What illustration are we going to use? Let me see. How about let's use me? And so he starts right in. He says, I want to tell you about what I was in the flesh. I want to tell you what I was before I met Jesus Christ in a rather dramatic way on the road to Damascus. Let me explain that to you. Let me tell you what my confidence was built on. Let me tell you why I thought I was going to heaven. Let me tell you why I thought exactly what I was doing was what God wanted me to do. Seven things. First of all, he has four boasts because of his birth. Now, that's hard for us in the United States because birth is not that big a deal for us as it is in some other countries. Being born to a king or those sort of things. About the closest I ever got to a boast in the flesh is that I married a pastor's wife. It's about as close as I can get. Excuse me, daughter, okay? Okay? Can we blank that out later? No. Oh, boy. There goes the rumors again. I married a pastor's daughter. That's about as close as I got to being something that was somewhat special. I must tell you that it has benefits. Okay, I get invited to all the family parties. Okay, I get some of those super desserts. That's where I got one of those desserts. Okay, and all in all, it's not a bad gig to be because people, pastor's son-in-law, huh? Okay. So I have some of those things in the flesh, but nothing compared to our friend Paul here. Let's explain what he had. First of all, he says, although I might myself have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh in comparison to me, forget it. Let me demonstrate. Verse 5, he says, first of all, I was circumcised the eighth day. So number one, he was circumcised the eighth day. You say, what's the big deal about that? That was the day to be circumcised. The Amalekites were circumcised on one day. Okay, the Galileans were circumcised sometimes in their later years. The Judaizers, many of them were circumcised later on in their manhood. He says, the time to be circumcised was on the eighth day. And I was circumcised on the exact right day. If we want to talk about circumcision, I got that one down. Says number two, I am of the nation of Israel. And the thing that Paul was probably most proud of doing prior to the day that he met Jesus on the road to Damascus was pulling out his family chart. Because his family chart took him all the way back to Abraham. He says, see here, there goes there, and there goes there, 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 and there, and there, and there, and there, and there. He says, I go all the way back to Abraham, thank you very much. So two so far. First of all, I was circumcised on exactly the right day, and I am a son of Abraham. And number three of intense important here is the fact that I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. It's a big deal. The tribe of Benjamin was a very important tribe. It was the only tribe where the patriarch of the tribe was actually born in the promised land. It was the only tribe where they had significant honor in that they led all processions. They led them all. Every procession, the Benjamites started. It had the honor of having the first king. The tribe of Benjamin was an important tribe. He says, beyond that, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I've heard some people translate this, a Hebrew who is above all Hebrews. No, he says, my parents were both Hebrews. Just to remind you, and they can trace their whole lineage. So I have four things in the flesh here that I can look at here that tell you that I could have If there was any hope of having confidence in the flesh, you would think this would get it. Circumcised just right. Lineage traced to Abraham, a Benjaminite, a Hebrew son of Hebrew parents. It doesn't get much better than that. And he says, beyond that, past my birth, then I went on and I started to make some very distinctive choices about following the laws to the letter. He says, going on from there, he says, from there, I was a Pharisee. Now, there were many sects at that time, but there was no sect as powerful. There was no sect that was such a keeper of the law as the Pharisees. And we find in another passage that beyond just being a Pharisee, he studied under the best. Studied under Gamaliel himself. That's like studying for 25 years under Pastor Miller, and then he passing on the baton to Earl Rodmacher. It doesn't get better. See, in the flesh, I got something there to glory on, I guess, huh? I've had the best teachers. Well, he moves on from there and he says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And then beyond that, I want you to consider this. Let me talk to you about zeal, he says. I wasn't just a zealous Pharisee. I was the chief persecutor of the church. You want something to glory in the flesh? All those guys who the Pharisees said were wrong and who were leading people astray, I killed them. I imprisoned them. I brought them before the judgments. So as regarding choice there, I was a persecutor of the church. And lastly, let's sum it all up. With regards to righteousness, I was found blameless. Can you imagine? With over 600 laws, all these different codexes, and no one could bring him to blame for anything with his actions in the flesh. He never did anything wrong with regards to the law. Zero. So here's his argument. Anybody else can stand up to that? Anybody can top those seven things that I've just mentioned? Anybody can be more powerful in the flesh than you've just seen what I have? Today, people would say the same thing. But look what I do. I give to this foundation. 12 hours a week, I do charity. I do this, and I do that, and I do the other thing. And Paul says, it doesn't get you anywhere. And worse than that, in the church today, you say, well, what do you want from me? I go to Bible class 5 times a week. You ought to see my notebooks. I catalog my notebooks. I'm at every workday. And I'm telling you tonight that if you're doing it in the flesh, it's table scraps. Doesn't mean a thing. Well, he moves on from his argument, and he moves into clarifying his point. In verse 7, he begins to make this very, very clear, and we move into some very interesting usage of the Greek language here. And he says, but whatever those things that I consider to be gain, or most important, or that people would go, wow, look at that Paul guy. He's really something. He was born the right way. He acted the right way. He chose to study the right way. He doesn't even do anything wrong. He says, all those things in verse 7, whatever those things were gained to me, here's what I did. Those things I have counted. Very interesting word here we have in the Greek. And instead of counted, what might be better was, I considered them carefully. I thought about them. I said, well, what does that have to do with my life in Christ? What does that have to do with glorying Jesus Christ? What does that have to do with taking the flesh and put it on the side? He said, I considered all those things as loss. I'm going to put them on the other side of the ledger. I'm going to write it off. I'm going to write it off as a loss and say, has no value. Why? For the sake of number 2 on our list, for glorifying Jesus Christ. In verse 8, he moves on and he continues with his argument. And more than that, and maybe a better translation for this would be, and what is more? And beyond those things, what is more, I count all those things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, of coming to know him better on a daily basis, for whom I have suffered the loss of all these things and count them but rubbish. Interesting word. Some people I have seen translate this dung. I count them all dung. Well, I was sitting down in my study the other day and I was looking at the derivatives of where this word came from and how it was used in that particular time period, and I came across this most interesting usage. It says this particular word was used in that particular point of time to discuss something called table scraps. I count them all table scraps. Those things that I used to eagerly devour. Say, oh, this is it. This is what's going to get it. This is what's going to build my happiness. These are the things here. I look at those and I go, whew. That's like eating day-old chicken. Left out in the sun. Already picked over by Bob Childress. See, that stuff of the flesh, he's saying, man, that's just table scraps, guys. That's not going to build you up. That's not going to give you nutrition. That's not going to spiritually take care of what you need in the banquet that Jesus Christ has for you. Those are table scraps. All those things that I looked at and said, that's good. Oh, that's just perfect. That's what I needed in my life. I look at them and say, nah, I won't even touch them. My wife is so fastidious about table scraps that once we have this big, beautiful dinner like we have last night, those table scraps can't even remain in the house overnight. She says, put them in a plastic bag and get them out of the house. I don't want them stinking up my house. See, that's what the flesh does to your Christian way of life. It stinks up your life. Well, in verse 9, he goes on, and we find a very interesting word. It says, and may be found. And may be found here, this particular word is found in the aorist subjunctive, which I know all about now, okay? So I'd like to talk to you for a moment here about the aorist subjunctive. You don't mind, do you? Okay? Let's talk about the aorist subjunctive here. The aorist subjunctive, aorist passive subjunctive is what it is. It's the aorist subjunctive actually points to a future time. The subjunctive always points to the future, and it says, and that I may be found when Jesus comes back to me, when Jesus comes back to get me, I want to be found in him. See, I want to be found looking at these three areas of life that we've talked about. Filled with that Spirit of God in the Word of Truth, glorifying in who Jesus Christ is, making the flesh dead to me. I want to keep doing that and keep doing that and keep doing that and keep doing that so that when Jesus Christ comes back and he says, thanks for doing that. Because that's what's going to happen by the way of the judgment. He's going to say, you did that, Paul. You have been found in me. So he says, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness that I've derived on my own from my own things in the law, because at that point in time, that's the only time that Paul's going to lose the argument. Because Jesus Christ is going to say, I'm sorry, but all those seven steps that you just gave to me, they mean nothing to me. Because I gave you a righteousness based on who I was. And I gave you the word of truth based on what the Holy Spirit had to say to you. And I gave you the glory of my own self based on my plan for your life. So what are we going to be at the Bema? What are we going to be after this life of sanctification is through? Are we going to stand before the Savior and here's the 7 points of my life. I hope it works for you. Or are we going to say, I can't wait. I can't wait. It's almost my turn in line. I'm number 10. Here we go. Getting closer and closer and closer. I know he's going to say, I was found in you. See, I had a righteousness not of my own, but a righteousness that was found in Jesus Christ. And in putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Boy, that's hard stuff, though. See, because the flesh is always so mighty, we always have this way of depending on people and things and ourselves and our egos for what we need out of life, instead of stepping back and saying, God, I can't do it myself. I need to depend on you totally, and I will do that. And Paul learned to master that. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, it says, we had the perfect illustration of the 1940s John Wayne movie, where John Wayne is chased into the Box Canyon. He's sitting at the back of the canyon, and they're coming into him, and he says, we've had it. And he says, I was in Asia, and I knew that we had had it. We were distressed to the point where we said, that's it, we're going to die. And he says, I learned at that situation and that point in my life that it didn't even matter, because if Jesus Christ wasn't done with me, he'd bring me back to life. See, he learned to live totally dependent upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit and apart from his flesh. And that's why we have this Lord's Supper. See, Jesus Christ said, I want you to do it in remembrance of me until I come. And I want you to do it and do it and do it and do it, reminding yourself of what I did for you, because when you remind yourself of what I did for you, you are glorifying me. And that is the best way in the world to put to death the deeds of the flesh. See, the more we come to a point where we understand who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us, and as our pastor says, the more we develop this love affair with who God is, the more we're able to say, I don't need this anymore. I don't need to do this flesh thing. I don't need to base my whole life on who I am and what I've done and what kind of career I've made for myself and how much money I've made and what a success I am. It's all in what Jesus Christ did for me. And then through that, our boasting becomes his. We boast in him. What a marvelous thing. Well, as we come together for remembrance tonight, that's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you just to remember what Jesus Christ did for you on your behalf when he took on the burden of the cross and he bore our sorrow and our shame on the tree. Let's look together, if we could, at just a hymn. Then our deacons will serve you as we once again celebrate.